Amen. Please be seated. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9 this morning, taking just a short break from the series on the Gospel of Matthew. Last time we were in this psalm, we looked at verses 1 through 4. Which are about the goodness and the gladness of corporate worship. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and so on. And this morning we'll consider what verses 5 through 9 say about the difference between the works and thoughts of God and the ignorance of sinful man. God's works and thoughts are great and deep, but man is ignorant of God's works and thoughts. And man is ignorant also of his own destiny. He doesn't understand that he is doomed to destruction forever, while the Lord is on high forever, the psalmist says. And we learn from this part of the psalm that God's enemies shall perish. They often seem to be winning, but in the end, they're going to lose. God's enemies shall perish. But we know from the rest of the story of the Bible that there is hope for a pardon for God's enemies. We'll consider that this morning as we give our attention to the middle part of this psalm. God's enemies shall perish, but there is hope for a pardon through his Son. Before we begin, let's pray and ask God for help. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help as we come again to your word this morning because we know we need it. Because in ourselves, we are like the stupid man mentioned in this psalm, the fool who cannot understand. We can only understand your word if you open our eyes and our minds so we can understand it. So we pray that you would do that now and throughout the sermon. Help us to learn what you want us to learn from this part of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 92, I'll go ahead and read from the top. And again, our focus this morning is going to be on verses 5 through 9. These are the words of the living God given to us through the psalmist. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. As you can see there in your sermon notes, we'll consider first God's works and thoughts in verse 5, then secondly, man's ignorance and destiny in verses 6 and 7, and finally, God's glory and victory in verses 8 and 9. So first, let's consider God's works and thoughts in verse 5. Look again at verse 5 with me. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. We'll think first about the greatness of God's works and then the depth of God's thoughts. In terms of the greatness of God's works, the psalmist has already brought up God's works in verse 4. He said in verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." And now he continues in verse 5 by saying, "How great are your works, O Lord." Psalm 111, verses 2 through 4, says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." Many psalms speak about the greatness and the wonder of God's works. In the New Testament also, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" The psalmist says, "How great are your works, O Lord? How great are your works?" This is adoration, admiration. This is praise and delight. This is what we want to say to God from the heart. "How great are your works, O Lord?" We don't just want to pass by the works of the Lord. Like a young child might pass by great works of art in a museum, thinking that all these paintings are a bit dull and boring. No, we want to learn to appreciate God's works, God's masterpieces. We want to be able to say with the psalmist, "How great are your works, O Lord?" The works of creation that surround us on all sides, the works of providence in every single detail of our lives every day, and the works of redemption in our minds, in our hearts. Those are the greatest works of all, greater than any piece of music or any work of art, greater than any book or movie or play or poem, greater than any invention, greater than any sports accomplishment. All those things are like Mary Had a Little Lamb compared to Mozart, compared to the great works of the Lord whose greatness is faintly reflected in all those lesser works of man. The works of the Lord are more wonderful than the seven wonders of the ancient world or the seven wonders of the modern world, more marvelous than any modern marvel. His works are great. And the more we meditate on them, the more we will see their greatness. But in addition to the greatness of God's works, the psalmist celebrates also the depth of God's thoughts. He says that in the second half of verse 5. "Your thoughts are very deep." We read on the front of the bulletin earlier, Romans 11, 33 and following, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Psalm 40, verse 5, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." More than the sand. Or Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. How deep are our thoughts? Well, it's only as deep as we can stand. God's thoughts are like the Mariana Trench. In fact, his thoughts are infinitely deep. We can't measure their depth. There's no bottom to his mind. He knows everything. He knows everything there is to know. So the psalmist reminds us of the greatness of God's works and the depths of God's thoughts. Two things we should do in light of this. First, we should meditate on the works of God. We should meditate on the works of God, on his work of creation, on his works of providence, and on his works of redemption in our lives. Because, like I said, the more we meditate on them, the more we will be able to see their greatness. We tend to meditate on our problems, don't we? But if instead we meditate on God's works and on the connection between God's works and our problems, on the intersection between the two, the more we will see the greatness of God's works and the more we will see our problems in their proper light. So I encourage you, find some practical ways to meditate on God's great works of creation and providence and redemption. A few ideas. You could read slowly and prayerfully through Psalm 104. Psalm 104 would be a great way to meditate on God's works of creation that are detailed there. In terms of God's works of providence, you could perhaps think about the last month of your own life or the last week of your own life and identify a handful of events or trials or blessings that the Lord has brought into your life by his hand of providence that you can thank him for because of the fact that he worked all of them for your good. Or in terms of God's works of redemption, consider all that God has already done for you and in you. Consider what he is currently doing for you and in you. And consider what he will do, what he promises to do in you and for you in the future. That will give you plenty to think about. So find some practical ways to meditate on God's great works of creation and providence and redemption. Secondly, by way of application here, regarding God's thoughts being very deep, I would say go as deep as you can into the thoughts of God, but remember that his thoughts are always going to be deeper than ours. God has revealed part of his mind to us by giving us his word, and we should delve as deeply into his word as we possibly can with the help of his Spirit. Reading it and studying it and meditating on it and praying through it and applying it to our lives each day. But we should also remember that his thoughts are always going to be deeper than ours. And that's okay. That's as it should be. Because he's God and we are not. He's the creator. We are but creatures. He is infinite. We are finite. And we should go as deep as we can into his revealed thoughts in the scriptures, but we should remember that his secret thoughts are always going to go deeper. And the proper response to that truth is not frustration and rebellion, but adoration and worship. So that's about God's works and thoughts. The psalmist then makes a U-turn in verses 6 and 7 to talk about man's ignorance and destiny. Let's look at that now under our second main point. Look at verse 6. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. It's a very sobering verse. First, we're told about man's ignorance and then about man's destiny. Regarding his ignorance, we're told that the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. This, referring either to what's already been mentioned about God's works and thoughts, or more likely to what's about to be mentioned about man's destiny. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. The psalmist is describing man in his natural sinful condition. He is stupid and he is foolish. He is ignorant and he is unwise. He could be well educated or have plenty of street smarts, but when it comes to the things of God, God says that spiritually he is these things. He is stupid and foolish. And notice it says that he cannot know and that he cannot understand this. It's like in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or similarly in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is part of what's been called total depravity, summarizing what the Bible says about man in his natural sinful condition. There's an ability, or a disability rather, as well as an unwillingness in man. Sinful man does not submit to God's law, and he cannot submit to God's law. Sinful man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot understand them. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. And it's not an innocent cannot. It's a culpable cannot. That's why one of the things we need to do in our evangelism is we need to pray that God would open the eyes of the person that we're talking to, that he would open their mind and open their heart, like God did with Lydia in Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, like God did with us. The only reason we now know and understand in part the things of God. So verse 6 is about man's ignorance. Verse 7 is about man's destiny. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Listen to Job, who wrestled with this in Job 21, verses 7 through 16. Listen to what he says. He says, "Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand?'" Sometimes we might feel the same way. Sometimes unbelievers seem to sprout like grass and flourish, but their destiny is that they are doomed to destruction forever. The Bible says that all of us are sinners in the sight of God, and what we deserve from God is not to sprout like grass and flourish, but to be judged, to be rightly punished for our sins against him. That is our destiny by nature. We are doomed to destruction forever. We are destined to spend an eternity in hell under the holy wrath of God, unless we turn from our sin and put our trust in the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 73, Asaph says that he was envious of the arrogant. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, until something happened, until he went into the sanctuary of God, and then he discerned their end. See, when we look around us, we sometimes do see the wicked prospering, and we're tempted perhaps to envy. But when we look into God's word, like into the psalm this morning, then we discern their end. While all may seem well at times with the unbelievers around us, all is not well. The fact that all is well with their circumstances does not mean that all is well with their souls. The years of plenty may be followed by years of famine, or by an eternal famine, unless they repent. All of this has bearing on how we think about evangelism, as I said before, on sharing the gospel with those around us. First, given man's ignorance, we should pray that God would open their minds, like I said. Nothing we do, nothing we say has the power to open their eyes or their minds or their hearts. Not saying just the right words or having just the right answer at just the right time. No, only God has the power to open their eyes and minds and hearts, so we should pray that he would do so. We should pray before we talk to someone and while we're talking to them and after we talk to them. So given their ignorance, we should pray that God would open their minds. Secondly, given their destiny, we should get out there and tell them about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." We should be crystal clear on the eternal destiny of unrepentant sinners. That has always been and always will be one of the most powerful motives for evangelism and for missions, for global missions. Unbelievers are doomed to destruction forever unless they repent, unless they take the medicine of the gospel by faith. They will die eternally. And knowing that, being utterly convinced that that is true, can give us the sense of urgency we need to take the medicine of the gospel to them and to offer the medicine of the gospel to them in love. Well, after talking about man's ignorance and destiny, the psalmist does another about face and turns to focus again on God, on God's glory and victory, our third and final point this morning. Look at verse 8. "But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." So he says something first about God's glory and then about God's victory. About God's glory, he says, "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Man is doomed to destruction forever, but the Lord is on high forever. That is, he is exalted far above sinful man. He is full of glory. He's full of majesty. He sits on his throne high and lifted up, Isaiah 6:1. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah 6:3. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." But you, O Lord, are on high forever. The Lord is on high forever. He is not like our president at any given time, serving a term or terms. He is on high forever. He's not on high for a time. He's on high for all time. He has always been and he is right now, and he always will be full of glory and majesty, high and lifted up, exalted far above us. Even as the Son of God is in his state of exaltation after his resurrection and ascension. Like it says at the end of Ephesians 1, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is on high forever. John Lennon was very creative, but he got it wrong in his famous song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Above us is more than sky. Above us is our Maker and King and Judge. He is on high forever. He is exalted far above us. And he is worthy of our worship and our trust and our humble obedience. So we're reminded of God's glory in verse 8, but we're also reminded of God's victory in verse 9. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. God's enemies shall perish, doomed to destruction forever. All evildoers shall be scattered like defeated foes on the field of battle. Psalm 68, 1 through 3. God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. God won the victory over his enemies at the cross, didn't he? Amen. Colossians 3:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God triumphed over his enemies in Christ at the cross. But he also, through the cross, offers a pardon to his enemies. Again, that's the main theme of this section of the psalm. God's enemies shall perish, but there is hope for a pardon through his Son. Verse 9 says, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. But remember what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's enemies will perish if they remain his enemies. But they will not perish if they believe in his only Son. Because whoever believes in him will have eternal life. God's works are great. So we should meditate on his works of creation and providence and redemption. We should meditate on his works, not on our problems. God's thoughts are very deep, so we can go as deep as we can into the thoughts of God revealed in Scripture, but remembering always that his thoughts are going to go deeper. Man's ignorance is total when it comes to the things of God, so we should pray that God would open the minds of the unbelievers we know. And man's destiny is clear. He is doomed to destruction forever, so we should give the medicine of the gospel with a sense of urgency. And God's glory and victory are certain, no matter what sinful man might imagine to be the case. What is real is that God is on high forever, and that his enemies shall perish unless they repent. And if they repent, there is hope for a pardon through his Son, based on his promise that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Last thought this morning. If you are an enemy of God, take the pardon offered to you in the gospel. God holds out to you this morning the promise that if you turn from your sin and trust in his Son, you will not perish, but will have eternal life. So take that medicine that is being held out to you. Take the pardon offered to you in the gospel. And if you already have, let this passage grow you downward in humility this morning. God's works are great, not ours. God's thoughts are deep, not yours and mine. And God is the one who is on high forever, not any man. And the only reason we are no longer his enemies is because of him. Amen. Because of his sovereign grace. In planning our redemption and accomplishing our redemption and applying our redemption to us. Also that his enemies could be turned into his friends, into his beloved children. So let this passage grow you downward in humility and also upward in worship and then outward in glad obedience to the one who has pardoned us and given us eternal life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the pardon we have through the gospel and for the free gift of eternal life that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, who perished so that we could have life, who won the victory over our sin on the cross, and who is now on high forever. We pray that by his grace, you would grow us in humility and worship and obedience. We pray in his name. Amen.